The first reading for today comes from Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. That's from the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. You will find it on page 846 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Here ends the first reading.
Yeah, I think we missed an opportunity last week, because last week was the last week that we were going to be able to say, He is risen. He's risen indeed. So just for old time's sake, let's try that out. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Thank you. It is Pentecost, and so that kind of does mark the end of the Easter season, and it begins a whole brand new season, and from now all the way until Advent, there are no church seasons, except it's just called ordinary time. What a kind of blasé way to describe that whole long, big period of time. And traditionally, Pentecost today is seen as the birth date of the Christian church, the time when the Holy Spirit is given to all the disciples and gave them the power to go out and plant churches and speak in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Pentecost, more than I think any other church event, is, well, just that. It's just a church-related event. We wear red on this day, and the rest of our country today, or this weekend, sees it as Memorial Day weekend and wears red, white, and blue. But unlike Christmas with Santa Claus or Easter with the bunny, there's no kid-friendly figure with Pentecost. I don't think Jimmy the Flaming Tongue is really that marketable. It hasn't taken off just yet. And there are no decorations that right after Easter, the Walmart isn't filled with the Pentecost decorations that people go out and buy. It's just about the community. It's just about the church. Pentecost, people, it's just about us and the way in which God moves among us. And I kind of like that. But there's an aspect to it that reminds us that we have to make it about the world as well. Allow the world to experience that same power that we say that we experience through the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be our challenge today, is to try to figure out how we can not just affect everyone in this room, but also affect everyone with whom we come into contact. Let's see how the first disciples did that. Let's turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I know you're totally out of your comfort zone because we're not in John. But stay with it. This is a Spirit-specific scripture. And it talks about the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. And amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? One more verse. But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I really encourage you to keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 2, because in order to understand what happens in Acts chapter 2, you actually have to go back a little bit. You have to go back to Acts chapter 1 and specifically to verse 8. So if you see in your Bibles, if you open it up to verse 8, you'll find why what we just read happened, why it just took place. Now, you may not be that familiar with the Acts of the Apostles because, well, frankly, because it's not John. And I know you're very familiar with John, but Acts of the Apostles tells about what happens in the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ after Jesus dies. It speaks of how they went out and planted churches, how they brought thousands and thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Christ. But again, none of that could have happened unless chapter 2 first happened. But at the very, very beginning of Acts, and especially in chapter 1, verse 8, what we find is Jesus is present with his disciples after he was resurrected and before he was ascended into heaven. Ascension Day. This was our first year here in Lancaster on Ascension Day, and it was pretty neat. It was really, really neat, actually. I'm so grateful that somebody celebrates Ascension Day, because it is quite an important day, because it's the time when Jesus left the earth. And guess what? Left the responsibilities upon our shoulders. And that's what we find happening. But before he leaves the earth, in verse 8, he gives the disciples a promise. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to ascend into heaven, but don't worry. Because verse 8 says, when I leave, if you look at that, he states, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus ascends after he says those words. And in fact, it's such a powerful promise. It's such a strong promise that when Jesus says that he's going to leave us with power, the disciples just stare up into heaven as Jesus goes, so that an angel has to come down and says, what are you doing? Why are you just standing around? Go to Jerusalem. Go receive that power that he promised. And that's where we find ourselves today. Chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles is the day when those disciples receive the power, and is the day when we say as a church that we celebrate the first time that we were able to receive that very same power, which is why we're wearing red. To signify the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon us as a church. To signify the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon each one of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, let's set the stage for chapter 2. I love the fact that in Jesus' life, all the major events of his life, there is a crowd around. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he had to be born in a stall because there was no room, because there's so many people crowded around. When Jesus is crucified, there's so many people around because it was the Passover, and they filled Jerusalem, and as he entered Jerusalem, the crowd cheered, and when he was crucified, they jeered at him. Here we find the same exact thing happening. Jerusalem is filled with people because of the Jewish holiday Pentecost. Pentecost is not just a Christian holiday. It's also a Jewish holiday, the Festival of Booths. A time when you had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem back in those days. So Jerusalem was filled with people. And all the disciples were gathered in a room after having received that promise from Jesus in verse 8. And they're anticipating that something big is about to happen. And maybe the windows were open because it was a hot day. And so the sounds from the street below, the crowds of people making their way through Jerusalem, it drifted up to them. But they were staying in prayer. Do you know what it's like to be in a room, anticipating and knowing that God is going to do something powerful? Not sure when, not sure what, but you know that something is going to happen. That's what it was like in that room. You know what that feeling of excitement is like. The feeling that anything is possible. These past few weeks, as a group of us have been gathered for a few weeks and a few times during those weeks, maybe even months, to begin this food program, every time that we meet, there's a real palpable sense of excitement as we realize that we can probably do something fairly significant here. We can do something that can probably have quite a big impact on families here within our community. As those gathered and have been gathering for the last few months to plan the coffee shop, there's always a sense of enthusiasm and excitement that something significant could happen. And the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tell us, don't quench the spirit, because it's powerful. As those gathered to plan a year-long lecture series making First Presbyterian a destination point, there's so much excitement and potential that it makes a few of the people in that room a little giddy. And as those who are planning to go to Russia in 2 days, as they plan, they wonder, what in the world are we doing? But that's part of it. Not knowing what you're doing. Allowing the Holy Spirit to move through your group so that you're excited, but you have no clue what's going to happen next. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what allows the Holy Spirit to move, because if you have it all exactly the way that you want it, it may not necessarily be exactly the way that the Holy Spirit wants to make it. Or the way that the Holy Spirit wants to shape it and form it and create something very, very different. I think that's the feeling that the disciples had when they were in that room, that sense of electricity. But what we may be planning and what maybe they were planning, I think, pales in comparison to actually what happened that day. Because what happens next with those disciples was God initiated and was carried out by the Holy Spirit. So the sounds that were drifting up from the street all of a sudden were completely drowned out. And we read that in chapter 2. Drowned out by the sound of a violent wind. The sound of a violent wind. It doesn't say that a violent wind came through, but just the sound of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house. And then after that, divided tongues. Fire in the shape of tongues rested on each and every one of the disciples. Weird. Really, really weird. I've never seen that happen. I've read about it, and I believe it happened. And that would have been strange enough. But then these disciples, you know, these fishermen, these Galileans, as the scripture states, these blue-collar workers who probably just went to school enough so that then they could get out and get to work on their own, that's who these disciples were, all of a sudden began speaking in different languages, like real languages, like languages that people go to school to learn for years and years and years, but they're speaking it fluently, without any training, without any study. You know, one of the most amusing things to watch when you're overseas, and especially you see this a lot in Russia, is if you go to a grocery store, you can be assured that the person behind the counter does not speak a word of English, not a single word. And it's amusing to see foreigners, and most foreigners will use English as a
as a common language. So it can be an American, it can be anyone from Europe. They'll go and they'll speak English to the person behind the counter in Russia. Okay, they're in Russia, they're speaking English, and the person behind the counter has no idea, and it's obvious that they have no idea what they're saying. So what does the foreigner do? They don't speak in Russian to her. They talk slower and louder. Because if they talk slower and louder, then she's going to understand. It doesn't help. Guys going to Russia, don't speak slower and louder. Just come to me and we'll go to a different counter. But that's not what happens here. The disciples don't learn to speak slower and louder. They learn a different language on the spot. And what we find is this fulfillment of Acts 1:8 by them being able to speak to people from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. Do you see what God does here? In Acts 1:8, it promises us that we're going to be able to go out into the world and speak to people from all over the world. That's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What God does here is He brings all those people into Jerusalem. He brings them all to a place where the disciples are going to be able to come out of that room and address them, and verse 11 says, and speak to them about God's amazing deeds and power. They didn't have to travel. They didn't have to go anywhere. Because God brought them to them. And in fact, in verse 43 or later on, we read that 3,000 people came to know the saving love of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people. Wow. Talk about a foundation for the church. And those 3,000 people were not from Jerusalem. They were from all over the world. And so they went all over the world to spread the gospel. You don't have to go all over the world to spread the gospel. You can do that right here. That's part of the lesson that we learn here. And what we find in verse 13, which was not part of the scripture that I gave to you, but read it anyway. What we find is that there's a group of people who weren't real, sympathetic. In fact, they had no clue what was going on, and they remained clueless. And when that happens, when something powerful happens around you, and you're part of the out group, not part of the in group, then normally you tend to feel threatened. And so you create words, or you start a rumor, maybe, hypothetically. And you start saying things that try to then discredit what actually took place. They're drunk. They're speaking new languages because they're drunk at 9 in the morning. That's what verse 13 states. And that's how the rumor starts. The reason that these disciples can speak a new language fluently is because they're drunk. And that makes sense, right? The last time I went to a bar, got drunk, I came home speaking Swedish. That happens to all of you, right? That happens to all of you. Who needs Rosetta Stone? Just grab a bottle of whiskey. I mean, who would believe such a thing? But that's how rumors start, right? And over time, they gain credibility, even though they start with the ludicrous. So what really did happen? If they weren't drunk, what happened on that day of Pentecost? Well, Peter tells us, if you go to verse 16, see why he had to have Acts open, making you jump everywhere. Verse 16, Peter says, no, it's only 9 in the morning. Only in Russia do people drink at 9 in the morning, which is true, unfortunately. And I don't mean that to be funny. But Peter states, what you just experienced, Joel the prophet promised years and years ago. And that's the scripture that we read earlier.
So what does Joel say? And you know, I'm not going to be preaching next week, so I feel like I can preach two sermons today. So hang in there. What does Joel say? Go to the scripture that we read earlier. And you'll find in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he begins by saying, then afterward. And when something begins with then afterward, you should ask what? Wait, then after what? Then after what just happened? And Joel in the scriptures before that says that the day of the Lord is going to come, and when that comes, God himself will be among us. Did that happen when Peter rose up and preached in that second chapter of Acts? Had God already come upon the earth and walked among us? Absolutely. In the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when Joel says, then afterward, so then once God comes and lives among us and walks among us, watch out, because this is what's going to happen. And Peter says, what you just read in Joel, what you hear in Joel, is happening right now. Then afterward, it states, after the Lord comes on this earth, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You know, last week I had mixed reactions to my sermon, but I had some reactions, which is always good as a pastor to know that people are listening. There were those of you who cheered the fact that the grace of God was an act of God alone and not our doing. And for you, it lifted a tremendous load off your shoulder, a load of legalism, a load of just trying to be good enough, and placed that responsibility back on the shoulders of God where it belongs, like we talked about. But there were others who felt like I spoke one-sided, because the gospel is much more than just grace. There has to be a response to it, and without that response, we are lost. It's interesting, because the objection isn't about our personal relationship to God, because those who would object feel fairly secure, as we should, feel fairly secure in their position before the Lord. But our objection comes because God's relationship with the lost, that has to be based on judgment and not on grace. Our relationship with God can be based on grace, but not the relationship with the lost. But that's not the way I read Scripture. In fact, if you look at verse 28, it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It says all flesh. It doesn't differentiate. In fact, it does differentiate. It says, I will pour it out on the young and the old. I will pour it out on the slave and the free, on women and men. I'm going to add this one. I will pour it out on the saved and on the unsaved. It's going to be poured out. God's Holy Spirit is going to fall on all. And now it's true that not everyone is going to have their hands open to receive that pouring out. So they will live their lives and go to their deaths as if they didn't receive it at all. But there's no question about it that it's going to be poured on them. Because God so loved the world. And if you look at the impact of the power Holy Spirit will have upon us, Joel explains it perfectly well. It says, your sons and your daughters, your young men and women will prophesy. Can you imagine following the lead of the youth? I mean, we give them confirmation Sunday, Youth Sunday. And we let them preach, and then we put them back in their boxes. Not to come out again until the next Sunday. We have a youth deacon, which is tremendous. Why not a youth elder or a youth trustee? Joel tells us that they will prophesy. They will speak God's words, and we are to listen. It's an idea. It says the old men shall dream dreams. It doesn't give us an age category. It doesn't say how old you have to be old. But it says the old men will dream dreams. Those who traditionally have kept the institution running decently and in order, made sure that things are done and done well. all of a sudden they start dreaming of new ways to do things. They creatively think outside the box
and dream of what could be instead of what was. Young men see visions.
I have no idea what that means, so we're going to skip that one. Male and female, I do. Normally the women are the ones who see visions, but now it's the men who are given the visions. Male and female slaves will receive the Spirit of God. It goes on and on. You know, Holy Spirit power is seen all throughout the Scripture, but it's also seen in this church. My encouragement for all of us this Pentecost Sunday is that we do not stay bewildered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we find many did in the second chapter of Acts. But rather that we do continue to go out, I'm going to say into the world, even though we can stay and do that right here in Strasbourg. And we do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think many of the initiatives, and there are probably more than we could ever imagine, are being stirred up. Many of these initiatives have the purpose of exactly what that purpose was in Acts chapter 2. To go out into the world in a way that people will hear that something exciting is happening. There's a rush of a violent wind that's taking place through this church. So people want to come and hear what is going on. And then they're spoken to in words that they can understand. I pray that the Lord will bless us and keep us so that as the Holy Spirit falls upon us like rain, our hands will be open and we can receive it and then go out into the world in power. Amen.
Almighty God, we do come before you now this Sunday and we recognize that the power of your presence in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit, is not ours to control. It's not ours even to keep, but it is your power.
And allow us to open our hearts and be vessels so that you can fill us and then we could respond to your presence in our midst. We pray this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.